All right. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll let you get there. And as you're looking at that, I want us to just think a little bit about something we just did every Sunday morning when we gather. And today it was Roger. We talked about people as we prayed for them. And a number of those people that we prayed for are people who are suffering. And some are suffering because there's pain in their body. Sometimes suffering is accompanied by emotional pain. It affects our thinking. Now, I bring that up because in 1 Peter, one of the things that we see, and this is throughout the book, is that he speaks a lot about suffering. It occurs multiple times. And the suffering that he's talking about, we'll be talking about today, but I wanted us to keep that in mind as we learn some things about suffering. So, to begin with, we're going to be talking about three main points that we want to make today. And we might make some more points than this, but the first point we want to make is that we want to arm ourselves with Christ's attitude about suffering. Secondly, we want to recognize that Christ's suffering actually paved the way for us to have a different attitude about sin. Ultimately, that as believers, we're no longer slaves to sin. And those in Christ, ultimately, third point, will escape the last judgment. This is believers, of course. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're here today at all. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your Son as our Savior, and that he's a complete Savior. He died for all. We celebrate that. We thank you also, Lord, that you didn't leave us here as islands. We have others that can come alongside that you might use to serve us and love us, and we might in turn love them. Lastly, but certainly not leastly, we thank you for your word. It helps us, it guides us in terms of how we might live, how we might understand those things that we need to understand about life. And we ask that today that you might use me to not in any way confound anybody about what it is that you're saying here in 1 Peter. And that people today will walk away with new understandings that will be usable in their lives. We ask that people today will come away with a greater appreciation for who you are and what you have done, as well as what you are daily doing in our lives, that there would genuinely be a gratitude in us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to turn to, I guess I've got control of the slide here, so let's see, So I'd like to, if you've already turned in your text to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 6, and I'll read that. Therefore, since Christ is suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Now, when we look at God's word, we need to pay attention to the words. The words are important. And oftentimes we have connecting words, and so that no passage in a given text actually stands on its own. It has some relationship to the rest of the text. And we see this here with 1 Peter because we have the word therefore. And some of you know what I might be saying right now, because whenever you come across the word therefore, it probably is a good idea to be asking yourself, what is it? What is it there for? And so in the instance of 1 Peter, it's therefore because it's connected to a text that Steve McCone preached on last week. And specifically, we want to look at, move this again, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And here it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so it goes back to that, and it gives us some understanding here of that it has, in the context, some importance for us. Now, as we begin verse 1, it says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. So it starts out, as we talk about suffering, it talks about suffering that would be Christ's suffering. Now, Christ's suffering is supposed to have a bearing on how we live our lives. Now, we know that he suffered the beatings before he went to the cross, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion itself, and indeed the pain of having all of the sins of mankind, all of ours and all of mankind, put upon him. And it says here that he suffered, since Christ suffered, and then it's telling us, it says, to arm yourselves. Now, the word arm yourselves, or this context, has in mind this idea of like a warrior putting on armament. Now, most of us have no understanding of that. Perhaps you've seen pictures of this. We recognize what it might look like in today's day and age, where people are wearing perhaps bulletproof vests and have certain helmets and they have their armament they carry with them. Probably the closest that some of us might have in terms of some kind of armament might be, for those of us who played any sports, I think of football. You kind of put on your armor for that. You put on your armor, some people, when they're playing hockey. Lacrosse is somewhat like that. I'm sure there are other sports that don't come to mind. And so there's this arm yourselves, but the arming that we are to do has to do with how we think. And it says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Well, what's it pointing to when it says the same purpose? Well, it makes only one answer is available to us that makes any sense, and that would be the suffering that Christ did on the cross. Now, one of the things we know about that suffering is that he did it willingly. And in some sense, although he did not want to go to the cross, as we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he absolutely accepted it. Now, one of the things that I find interesting here, and we're not looking at this text, but I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. This is a text that a while back, I think Steve as well preached on. And it talks about the idea of suffering, and it uses the optative move. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And it uses the optative move, and many people will go, what in the world is an optative move? We don't really have that in the English. But the optative move is this sense of having a desire, like a wish. And it's a mental preparation. It's a way of thinking about our suffering that we condition our mind to. And that we might have this, I remember years ago, I may have mentioned in a previous sermon about the idea of having what some people call RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. The same way of thinking with Jesus. And so, as we go on here, it says, again, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. And then we have the word because. And so when it comes to the word because, my screen is locked up here. This is a nice dilemma. This is my notes. And there, we're unlocked. I guess you got to pound on it a little bit here. To good thing to know. Because it says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoa, wait a minute. Now, I have an anniversary of when I first trusted Christ, and that goes back to April 7th. And so April 7th coming up will mean that I will have been a believer, a Christian, for 46 years. Now I look at this text and it says, he who has suffered has ceased from sin. I can't hide it from you, and my wife wouldn't let me, I haven't ceased from sin. I get Mike up here grinning at me because he knows a little bit about me. Perhaps some of you have caught me in sin. So what does this mean, this idea of has ceased from sin? Well, let's look at a text. Now, this is from Romans chapter 6, verse 7. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, freed in what sense? Is it that we are freed in the sense, as I mentioned before, that we no longer sin? Of course not. We all know better. But something has changed with us. We no longer have the same attitude towards sin. Another text that helps us out. Did I just punch the wrong button? And I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And here it talks about the natural man. It says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So I think this helps us to think about this, and I want to explain it in a way that it helps me think about it. This idea of cease from sin. And so I'm going to get a couple of props here. And so I will be using two simple things that I dragged out of my office. Here, one, I have a box of Kleenex. It's one of my props. And the other is, it's a big old stamp. And it's so worn out on the edge, I can't remember even what it says anymore. And then it has a cover on the bottom, so it's got two parts. And so for this illustration, I'd like to just think about the idea of an old AM radio, kind of boxy, clunky. Some of you might remember having had those. Unfortunately, I'm old enough to remember those kind of clunky radios. And on AM radio, what do you get? Well, on AM radio, you get polkas, scratchy music, and talk radio. In fact, the person who has an AM radio is in some ways a slave to that radio in that he knows nothing of FM, nothing. However, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus died on the cross, suffered, and he was crucified, he gets a new radio. He gets an AM, FM radio. Now the thing is about the AM/FM radio, it still has AM. And you could still listen to the AM, and at times in our places of living, we listen to the AM. But we don't have to. We can listen to FM. We can listen to the Spirit of God. And so this recalls a person that I dealt with a couple of years ago, and he came into my office, and at first time I saw him, he was with his wife. Now, she was a Christian, and he was not. And so we were talking about, as I oftentimes do in my office, about the Scriptures and how they impact, particularly their marriage. And she was very much in accord. She understood this. And I remember him very clearly sitting there, and among other things, he looked rather bored. He didn't get it. He didn't want to be there. So some time went by because I stopped working with them, and all of a sudden I get a phone call, and it's the same guy. And of all things, he wants to come in by himself. And what had happened to him was that he had become a believer. And since he'd become a believer, those things that heretofore for him were foolishness, he was eager to hear about. Something had changed. He got rid of the AM radio, and he was now able to, he had an FM AM radio, and he was eager to listen to. He could make that choice as far as listening to AM. What a wonderful thing. I think another scripture that bears on this, as we go back in a moment to 1 Peter, is that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. But Christ lives in me. This is a difference. Now, going back to our text, I got to pound this thing again. It gets stuck. And so it says, because he who has suffered in the flesh, he who has ceased from sin has suffered in the flesh, so as to live the rest of the time, the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So there's a big difference in terms of when we cease from sin, something changes in us. And so the eagerness that previously was not there, we would be avoiding it, but because of the work of Christ on the cross, something happens within us, and all of a sudden we have an interest in following Christ. Something has changed. Let's move on. Now, one of the things I want to just mention for a little bit is I want to talk about the perfect tense. And some of you are going like, what in the world does that perfect tense mean? Well, there's four of them that we're going to be looking at, and the perfect tense means that something happened in the past with the results continuing. And so, keeping that in mind, a perfect tense, it happened in the past, and the results keep on, okay, into the future. So where do we see this? Well, we see this, in fact, we'll just look back where it says that he who has suffered in the flesh. In the flesh. And so this idea of suffered in the flesh, did we necessarily suffer? Now, some of these people might have suffered for Christ, but I think what this is saying to us, there's a couple different ways you could look at this. You could look at it from the standpoint of that we are identified with Christ. Some of those passages we looked at already talk about that, the idea of identification, or some people would say baptism gives a good representation of that, where as we go under the water, we're dead to sin, and then coming out, we're alive to God. And so we go forward here, and we look at the next word, verse 3. It says, for the time already past is sufficient, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Somehow I like that word abominable. I don't know what it is. It kind of tickles the tongue, as it were. But these sins don't tickle the tongue. And so again, we have the, it says, having pursued a course, and again, we have, this is began before with result continuing. And this, but this is past. So it's not in, it's not operational at this point, but what are the things that he's talking about? Well, it says sensuality. Well, what is that? Well, sensuality is talking about indulgence in sensual pleasure without restraint. In other words, some kind of a pleasure. Now, it could be something that one physically does, and this is appealing to our nature. And it could be simple things like somebody overeating. It could be something, you know, maybe overindulges in watching or playing video games. It could be somebody overindulging in some kind of alcohol or drug. It could be, recently I had a person and he had candy. He ate candy like a madman. And so we have these kinds of things that go on, and that's what it's speaking of. And then when it speaks of lust here, it's talking about evil cravings. Now it says, these are the things that we've pursued. Carousing, excessive eating or drinking, typically with some kind of moral debauchery. There's something wrong here. There's a corruption of the morals that are going on here. Drinking parties. Now it's very interesting because we already had drunkenness shows up. Most of us understand that. But now it comes back to drinking parties. This is excessive drinking of alcohol with the idea in mind to get drunk. Now today, it might not be, for some of the people that we know, it might not be alcohol, it might be some drug, which we have now the proliferation of, and at times the legalization of things like marijuana. But there is, and people have parties, and ultimately abominable idolatries, things of which we do not speak. It's pertinent to ideas about decency and wantonness and disgusting, something that's unseemly. You wouldn't want to look at it. Now, this is what it talks about, these sins, and it says, have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Well, when it's talking about that, what is it talking about as far as the Gentiles? What has in mind this idea of worldliness? It talks about this idea of rebelliousness toward God. But that's the past. And now it talks about the believer in contrast to the unbeliever, and it says this, that they are surprised, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into excesses, the same excesses of dissipation. They're surprised. Now, it's this idea of, it just doesn't click with them. It's a cognitive thing that goes out there, and it just, it's kind of like, this is new, like, whoa, what, this is novel. That they're not, what is it about you? Because I knew you before, and I knew how you lived your life, but now you don't live your life like that, and you're doing different things, and you talk differently, and you seem to enjoy life. Why aren't you like me? I don't know if you've run into that before. I mean, some of you, perhaps. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But there is, they have some discomfort sometimes with believers. And when this happens, it says these, and excess is about a flood of dissipation, not just dissipation, which is reckless abandon and debauchery, but it's excesses, a flood of these dissipations. And they're surprised. And then it says that they malign you. They put you down, it means slander. Charge you falsely with malicious intent. Revile you, defame you, speak profanely. I don't know if anybody's ever had that happen to them here. Again, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but I've had this happen to me. Years ago, I worked at a place where there was a lady, and she decided that she did not like me. And she did about everything she could to try to get me in trouble. She told lies about me. She She was somebody that I was to supervise. She spoke in a nasty way to me. Maybe that's happened to you. Or maybe, as you desire to live a godly life, maybe that'll happen to you. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that I oftentimes tell people that is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. You might love this along with me. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I suppose, given this text, and what we've seen also in 1 Peter, that there is this sense in which we are to desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And maybe even, as I mentioned about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, maybe even aspire to suffer for Christ. And it says even in that passage that I was mentioning a moment ago, that even if you, God says that if you wished to have that happen, not just to suffer for the sake, you know, to be a standout because you're suffering and, hey, look at me, but if you genuinely are willing to suffer for Christ, that there's a blessing even in that. But it's this different mindset that we're talking about. Now, about these people who live this way, the text is a flow of the text and what it says about them, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What is that talking about? Well, this has an eschatological, or I think I said it, I was practicing that word before I came in, and I has to do with end times, and one of the things that it's talking about here, it's specifically talking about the last judgment. Now, they judge us, and as Christians, we're open to this, and what we said, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:12, that we might be persecuted by men. But those who might persecute us, those who persecuted believers before, they will give an account to him. And it tells us that who is ready. So who is him? Of course, it's God. And he's ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, what is he talking about in terms of the living and the dead? Well, the living and the dead he's speaking of here is it includes all mankind. And talks about and gives us a sense of the imminence of the day of judgment that is coming. And about his readiness for it. Now, verse 6, as we finish up here, and we'll go back here to... So then it says in the beginning of verse 6, for the gospel has been preached for this purpose, even to those who are dead. Preach to those, even those who are dead. Now, a number of commentators talk about this passage as being one of the more confounding and difficult to understand. And in fact, with regard to this particular idea of the living, who are those who are dead, who are they? Now, well, there's four different main considerations for those. First, it could refer to the idea that between the time of Christ's crucifixion, and his resurrection, when he preached to those people in hell who died. Now, there are people who believe that, but they'll trip over a scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where it says, but there is no second chance for the lost after death. And that specifically, that's my comment on that, but it says, inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once, and after that the judgment comes. Now, with some people, this actually opens the door for them to think about a concept of purgatory. But that is not what this is about. Now, the second view here is that Jesus preached salvation to Old Testament saints between his crucifixion and his resurrection. Now, though this solves the problem of Hebrews 9, verse 27, it seems to be, and also seems to be supported by another scripture over in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. But the last half of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 seems to prohibit this, because if these saints, if these were Old Testament saints, Christ would not be preaching to them. There's a third option. The third option is that Christ is preaching the gospel through the apostles and to others on earth who are spiritually dead. So this is talking about the unregenerate, and that they respond to the idol, or to the gospel rather, and come alive spiritually. But Peter's use of dead in verse 5 clearly refers to physically dead people for God's judgment. Again, this refused. So this is refuted by the last half of this sentence, or this verse. So what's the best view? Well, the best view seems to be is to see this, these people, see the dead people as people who have had the gospel preached to them, believed it, and they died or were martyred. So that when they were alive, they were judged according to the flesh and scorned by men. But what will happen is that this will be reversed. So though they were, when they were physically dead, they were maligned, something's different. So this takes dead in the same physical sense, but now it's taken as a sense as what we see and what we looked at before in 1 Peter. Let's go back to it. Oops. Okay, here, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So with this kind of thinking, it says that the idea of put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the spirit. So this also gives full weight to the idea of but here, but the idea here is so that even though the pagans might condemn and execute Christians for not having confirmed their society norms, their values, God is going to reverse that so that they will be judged and we will not be judged. And finally, it says the difference on this, it says that they, though judged in the flesh as men, they might live in the spirit according to the will of God. And so the difference is, so we have a choice here. Do we want to live following our old sin nature? Do we want to live that way? Well, indeed, as believers, we don't have to live that way. We've talked about that, that we have a freedom that has come upon us for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. So ultimately, I want to go back to the points that we've made earlier. And so what we've been talking about is at least these three things. It'll make the point that we are born, or we are to arm ourselves with Christ's attitude about suffering. So we've talked about this, and this is a mental attitude, maybe even an attitude that looks forward to being able to have the privilege of suffering for Christ. And secondly, that with Christ dying on the cross and our belief in him, this paves the way so that we can have a different attitude towards sin, so that we no longer have to. We're not like the man with the AM radio, that we have the freedom to follow Christ. And finally, that those of us in Christ will escape the last judgment. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that, should I not have been clear about what you say in your word, that you will find a way to make it clear to those who have listened, and that they might take these words seriously and be able to live freely in Christ, because you first suffered. And that we in our lives, because of this, would have more freedom, we'd have more joy, even in suffering at times. And as a result, we'll look differently on those people who might in some fashion persecute us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.